man. Thanks, buddy.
Yeah, no problem.
Yeah, you bet. Where did Anna go? Wow, thank you. That was a beautiful set this morning. Worship team, thank you for leading us. I love it when worship teams lead us rather than perform for us. God has given these dear people great talent, great ability, great gifts, and boy, I sure appreciate when you lead us in worship. I'm going to move this out of the way because good chance I'm going to trip over it. I'm that kind of guy. Well, church, good to be here with you this morning. It was a great time yesterday, and really enjoyed my time with your elders. Can I ask you to pray for your elders, please, regularly? These are men who have been appointed by God. Read Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Appointed by the Spirit of God to be overseers and shepherds of the flock that he bought with his own blood. That's the church. That's you and me. These are men who are called, appointed, set aside by God to be your leaders. I ask you to pray that they will have the heart of Christ. They will have the mind of Christ. They will have the servant hands of Christ. And they will have the feet of Christ who bring good news. Because if your leaders are doing that, I guarantee you, you will do this. And you will have this in your life. I believe it that strongly. I believe that where leaders go, churches follow. So lead well, men. And follow well, church. Pray for your leaders. Encourage them, support them. This is not a man-made institution. Yeah, we built the building. But this is not a man-made institution. We are the body of Christ. Amen? And we need godly leaders in a world that is trying to rip holiness apart. We need godly leaders. And they need your prayer, and they need your support, and they need your encouragement. I tell our elders, one of your biggest jobs is to be an encourager for your staff. In church, one of your greatest jobs is to be cheerleaders for your elders and your staff. Cheer them on, and they will love you deeply and lead you to deep places and great places. And that's the end of my sermon. How do you like that? Yeah, thank you. Yeah, good luck with that. That is not happening. If you know me. Oh, man, what a great time. What a great time. I was moved to tears this morning in worship. Oh, we worship a wonderful God. We worship a God who loves us greatly. It was just beautiful. Thank you. I want to spend some time this morning in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. We're going to dig in there. We're going to move some stuff around. We're going to pull some stuff apart. And I want us to look inside. It's like, I'm trying to think of the picture, and the picture came to me this morning. You know, if you take a bunch of cords like this here, and you just put them all into a big ball, and you want to try and separate them all out, well, that's what we're going to do today in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to try and pull this thing apart a little bit so we can actually see what's going on inside here. And so that's what we're going to tackle, and hopefully we'll be done in time, Tracy, for whatever that time is. But I'm looking forward to this. Do you know that in October of 2018, there was a lottery, the mega lottery was drawn, a name was drawn, one person's name was drawn from the mega lottery, and the winner received $1.6 billion. How would you like to have been that person? $1.6 billion, but here's the problem. The person has not claimed their riches. If you take that in the United States, it's a southern U.S. person won this. If you take that amount of money and you take the taxes off, it leaves them with about $623 million. You have to spend $1 million a month for 52 years to spend that kind of money. Rich. Filthy rich. No more concerns. But they don't know they're rich. The money's not there. It's not in their pocket. They may be somebody who is scraping to put everything together to get the next meal together. But they are rich. You know, friends, sometimes I think we, the church, are like that person. We are rich. We just sang about the greatest person in the world, our God. We sang about his bountifulness, his fullness, his completeness, his allness. And we are his. And sometimes I think we as Christians still live as sick, sappy sinners that we say we're saved by grace, which I don't disagree with, the saved by grace part. And we live like that, like paupers, when in reality, we are Christ-filled, Spirit-empowered family members of the living God with all the resources of heaven at our fingertips. Oh my goodness. I get pumped in who we are, in who you are. We're the family of God. Amen? We're the family of God. Yeehaw. Who needs $1.6 billion? In the scripture this morning, Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 21, the Apostle Paul is praying a prayer over this church. He's sending them a letter, so he's praying this prayer over this church. But in this prayer, it unpacks for us the Trinity. If we stop and read the scripture and just, pull it apart a bit, we discover that at the very core of the whole thing is the Trinity. It's like, how many people here like to golf? How many people like to walk through the woods chasing a little white ball? Yeah, that's me. But as a kid, I remember taking a golf ball and you know, it was cracked and broken, and so I peeled it back, and then I started to unravel this thing, and I unraveled it, and all of a sudden I had this pile of rubber string over here, and at the very core of this golf ball was this very small little rubber hard ball. And this morning, I hope that we can do some unraveling of this golf ball, some unraveling of this mystery of the Trinity, and see all that we can see within the richness of the Trinity in this scripture. The Trinity, it is a mystery. We feebly try and attempt to explain the Trinity. I sit on the License and Ordination Council for the Christian Missionary Alliance in British Columbia, which means every new pastor that is not a part of the alliance, or every new pastor coming out of Bible school, comes and sits in front of this licensing council, and we give them a license after we ask them some very deep theological questions. And there are some times when I just shake my head and go, no, that's just not good enough. When people say, well, the Trinity is like an egg, and it's kind of the hard outside and the yolk and it's kind of like an egg. And I'm like, yeah, no, that's just weak. Well, the Trinity is like water and steam and ice. And I'm like, yeah, no. The Trinity is a mystery. And yet we're invited into that mystery to discover truth. There's a book out called Experiencing the Trinity by Daryl Johnson. Daryl Johnson's a pastor in Vancouver, across the water, and a theologian. He's a brilliant man. And he takes these brilliant thoughts and he puts them into a book called Experiencing the Trinity. And it's a book I've read now twice, and gave it to my daughter-in-law to read, and then when she gives it back, I'm going to read it again because it's just so rich. It's such a deep theological book on the Trinity. It's so helpful. And so much of my source this morning and my inspiration for this message comes from that passage. But the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. R.C. Sproul, a theologian of our day, says these words about the Trinity. The Trinity, or the doctrine of the Trinity, is difficult and perplexing to us. The term Trinity, which, by the way, is never said in the Scriptures. We never hear the word Trinity in the Word of God, but we see it there, and we'll see it this morning. The term Trinity describes a relationship not of three gods, but of one God in three persons. The Trinity does not mean tritheism, that is, that there are three beings together are God. The word Trinity is used in an effort to define the fullness of the Godhead, both in terms of his unity and his diversity. Sproul goes on to say this, but in the Trinity, all members are equal in nature, in honor, and in glory. All three members are eternal, self-existent. They partake of all aspects and attributes of deity. The Trinity. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says these words, the Son is the radiant of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. When we see the Son, we see the Father, and we see the Spirit. Christ came to walk on this earth to show us God, to reveal to us truth, to invite us into relationship. Tim Keller, another great pastor in the New York area, said this, the Trinity means that God is in essence relational. Three persons in dynamic orbit about each other, a dance of love and of delight and of adoration. There's a word that our church fathers used and coined together, which is the perichoresis. There's a 50-cent theological word. You can now go out this week and impress your friends. The perichoresis is all about the Trinity. And you can shock them. The perichoresis, best defined this way by C.S. Lewis. When early Greek Christians spoke of the perichoresis in God, they meant that each divine person harbors the other at the center of his being. And later, God is an impersonal thing, is not an impersonal thing nor a static thing, not even just one person, but a dynamic, pulsating activity, a life, a kind of drama, almost, if you will not think me irreverent, says Lewis, a kind of dance. The pattern of this three-person life is the great fountain of energy and beauty spurting up as the very center of reality. The perichoresis, if you break that word down, it's the choreography, the movement of the Spirit of God, the person of God, the three of together moving in beautiful synced. It's a powerful picture of the triune God. John chapter 17, read that. You'll see the discovery as Jesus says, as you are in me and I am in you and I am in them and they are in, and he connects us all together into the relationship, into the family of the Trinity. Does not make us God, but we're invited into the relationship with God. See, that's at the core of this prayer. That's what I want to get to. That's the core. There's the rubber ball in the middle of everything right there. Okay? You still with me? Most are still awake. This is good. So, now let's get into the prayer. Chapter 3, Ephesians, verse 14. Trust me, we're going to get not even past the first sentence. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. For what reason, Paul? What are you talking about here? Now remember, he's writing a letter to the church in Ephesus. A group of people, a small group of people, started the church. He started the church there with them. Small group of people. He's writing them to encourage them, to challenge them. People say that, the theologians would say, the first three chapters of Ephesians is theology. And the last three chapters of Ephesians is practicality or outworking of that theology. This is kind of that wrap-up to that first part. A number of prayers, a number of thoughts. But he says, for this reason. What does he mean for this reason? I think that what he means by for this reason is this. Based on everything I've told you so far in my letter, for this reason now I do this. Because of all of this, I kneel. I have to kneel. I have to go on my knees because this is God. For this reason. So what is this reason? What's all of this? Well, we're not going to spend time in study of all that, but let me just bounce off a few thoughts. First of all, in chapter 1, for this reason, chapter 1 is about the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. I encourage you to take some time and read Ephesians chapter 1 slowly and just jot down how many theological blessings we have in Christ. How many spiritual blessings are there for us to enjoy in fullness as the children of God. Spiritual blessings of salvation. We should spend weeks on that alone. We're saved. The spiritual blessings of wisdom and the love that God gives. It says in verse 1, in chapter 1, that he lavishes on us his love. That's the kind of love that God gives to you and to me. He takes buckets of love and just splashes them on you. That's how much he loves you. He lavishes his love on us. He talks about redemption. He talks about our inheritance. He talks about our inheritance is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. It's all of our spiritual blessings. That whole first chapter is in the original writings is one sentence long. Paul cannot get over how excited he is. And he just, I got to write this down. And he goes like, crazy and writes until he can get it all out of his soul. Blessings. For this reason, I kneel because of our spiritual blessings in Christ. Then he goes into chapter 2 and he talks about that we are made alive in Christ. You were once dead in your transgressions and sin, but you are made alive in Christ. You are no longer this poor, sappy, sick little sinner. You are a Christ-filled, Spirit-empowered, God-called son, daughter of the Most High. It's who you are. We are made alive in Christ. And then he goes on to, in chapter 2, he talks about we are one in Christ. We are one in Christ. And in this part of the scripture, what he's talking about primarily is the Greeks and the Jews. And he said, listen, you're no longer the Greeks and the Jews. You are one people. So let's bring it forward to us to today. You are no longer Baptists and Mennonites and Pentecostals and Alliance and we are one in Christ. Our Baptist brothers are not our enemies. Our Pentecostal brothers and sisters are not our enemies. We're part of the team. Anybody that calls Jesus Christ Lord and surrenders the knee to him as a Christ follower and therefore part of the family of God. Amen? Do you know that there's over 1 billion people on this earth that walk around and are Christ followers today? Over 1 billion people out of 7 billion. We're a part of a big family. Let's not forget that, church. Let's not forget that. Your job is not to save the whole Nanaimo city. You can't do it. Your job is to join together with the body of Christ and together be an example of Jesus in this city. Let's do our part well. Chapter 3 talks about the intent of the church, and it even goes on to say that that he says this, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heaven and according to his eternal purposes. In other words, through the church, the world will know. The world will know through the church. Oh boy, that's a challenge for us, isn't it? This community won't know unless the church comes to life and starts sharing the gospel in a most powerful way. I love your statement, inviting people to follow Jesus. Oh, church, do that well. Do that well. For this reason, I get down on my knees. The spiritual blessings, I'm alive in Christ, I'm one in Christ. I have my intent, what we're supposed to do. Paul says, I can't handle it. And I drop down on my knees. You see, the normal prayer practice of a Jewish man would be to stand and pray. And Paul said, I can't do it. I got to fall down on my knees. I got to pray. And he prays. For this reason, I kneel before, I know we're going to get through this today, I promise. This is not a 7-week series on this chapter. I pray that out of his glorious riches, listen close now, friends, I pray that out of his glorious riches that he, God, may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So we've already heard the name Father. We've already heard the name Spirit. So that Christ, third part of the Trinity, so that Christ may dwell in your heart. So there we have it. Father, Spirit, Son. In those few short verses, the Trinity, God. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, second time the word's used, together with all the saints. Doesn't call them sinners. Paupers, calls us saints, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power, third time, that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let me pull this apart real quick. Three thoughts I want to share with you. Number one is this. We are part of the family of God. It says right there in verse 14, we are 15, we are part. By his name, his whole family is called together. By his name, we are part of one family. What does it mean to be a part of the family? It means we have home. It means we belong somewhere. We belong. If you ever feel alone, remember you belong to the family of God. I grew up in a very caring family. I know people who did not. I don't understand a world where there's not love and care in a family. I feel sometimes I'm very fortunate. But you, whether a good family or a hard family, you are part of the family of God. We are part of his belonging, his home. It is a place to call home. It is a place to experience the fullness of God. It is a place of glorious riches that he gives to you. It is a place of abundance freely given to us by Abba Father. Do you know what the word Abba means? It means daddy. It's that emotional, warm sense of That's my dad. When people pray and say, Dad, they're not being disrespectful. They're calling him by the very same name that Jesus called him in the Lord's Prayer. Because when he prayed, Abba, Father, Daddy. Dad. It's a different connotation with Daddy than Father. We have his name. I think about my name, Dirksen, spelt right. No O. That other guy who sings spells his name wrong all the time. Dirksen. That means I have heritage. I have a history. I have, between my mom and dad, 19 aunts and uncles. Between those families, over 400 relatives in southern Manitoba. We had dinner last night, and it turns out that Jen's parents were born in southern Manitoba, and one of them was born in Rosenort, where some of my family, we're probably related. I went to the airport in Calgary a couple years ago, and Helen and I are on our way to Mexico, and we were on a standby seats, and so I went to the front to check in and just see if is it a chance to get on this plane, and as I was talking with the lady, she goes, oh, Dirksen, my mom was a Dirksen. And I'm like, oh, here we go. I said, oh, yeah, where from? Oh, no. I said, no, where from? And she goes, well, southern Manitoba. I said, cool, where from? She goes, well, Winkler. And I said, really? I said, any chance you know the name Frank and Kay Dirksen, which is my parents? He goes, oh yeah, that's my aunt and uncle. And I said, that would make you and I cousins. So being the huggy guy that I am, hey, it's my cousin, we're family. I gave her a hug. Helen's on the other side of the room going, what is he doing now? It's family, it's just something about family. We're a part of the family of God. We belong. There's heritage. There's stability. There's strength. There's completeness. There's relationship. We're part of the family of God. Second thought is this. We are rich in our faith. We are rich in our faith. Two thoughts. One is this. There's the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, I mentioned three times we read the word power. Do you know what the word power comes from? You know what the root word of that word power is? It is dunamis. Do you know what the word dunamis means? It's the root word of dynamite. You want to know how much power is in a dynamite stick? No, you don't. Because it could hurt. But you see, that's the root word here. It's not a weak, flimsy, flaky word. This word power means strength. This same power that is talked about in this scripture is the same power that called the universe together. This same power that is spoken about that you and I have is the same power that split the Red Sea in half. This same power Paul talks about in Ephesians 1:18 is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. This is the power you and I have in us. It says to the very core of our being is power. For what purpose? So we can demonstrate how strong we are? No. So we can demonstrate how Christ-like we are. This power is for holy living and holy service. Living in the power of the Spirit of God as a Christ follower. I don't know about you. I know me. And I cannot live this Christian life without the power of Christ. Myself wants way too much power. And I have to die to Christ every day, sometimes a few times a day. Don't ask Helen how many times a day. But I have to die to myself, and I have to ask the Spirit of God and his power to come live within me to live out my life as a Christ follower for holy living and for holy service. The power of God. The second part he talks about is the presence of Christ. This is part of faith, the power of the Spirit, the presence of Christ. He says, I want you to be rooted and grounded in Trinitarian love. I want you to be rooted and grounded. He uses two very distinct words. If you take a look at a tree, if you kind of chop it right down and you see half of the tree, generally what happens is it went in a full-grown, healthy tree, the root system is way bigger than the actual tree itself. It needs to be strong. And so when it is in a right soil and it's being enriched and strengthened and it's digging deeper and deeper, that's what Paul says. That's what I want you to be rooted in the love of Christ, love of the Trinity, the love of God. I want you to be rooted in this love. Strong, secure. And then he flips the picture. And he talks about, I want you to be grounded, which means foundation. Anybody here build homes or had a house built? We've built a few houses. And when you build a house, you don't just find a nice soft spot and start putting wood on it. You have to dig down and find the very ground that's sturdy and strong, and then you put a foundation, and then you put up cement walls, and then you put up your walls, and away you go. But you've got to have foundation, and that's what Paul says. You need to be strong in the very foundation of your being. Strong in your faith. That you will be rooted and grounded in Trinitarian love, and that you will grasp. I love this word, grasp. Take hold of, understand, receive. That you will grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ for you. Helen and I were married 2 weeks. And we took our youth group on a camp trip, 2 weeks. She loved me for that. We loved our youth. And came back after a 1 week honeymoon, and then next weekend we went camping. And while we were camping at this camp, there was an opportunity to go mountain rappelling. I'm a young guy. I'm pretty agile. I'm going mountain rappelling. She's freaking out. She's at the bottom of the cliff, I'm at the top of the cliff, and she sees me come over, and about halfway down, I slip and start bouncing off the cliff. You want to believe I understand the word grasp? Hold on for dear life. Grasp. Paul says, I want you to grasp. How deep and wide and long and high is the love of Christ? You see, because Christ is to be the very center of our being. He is the control center of life. When we come to Christ, we die to self. Self is off. Self is away from the control center, and we are now, Christ is now at the very center of our being. He is in full control. And the power of the Spirit helps us to live that out. There's a picture of how it's supposed to be in our lives with Christ. He is at the center. And he says that I pray that the love of Christ and the rule of Christ will be complete in your being. Our faith. Friends, we're rich in faith. We're rich in faith. And the third thought that comes to mind is that we are rich in friendship with God. It's one thing to be a part of the family, but we're also rich in friendship with God. Ephesians 2:18, just over a page, says these words. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God, people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. We are no longer aliens and no longer strangers. We are friends of God. He says here, we have the confidence to come to him. Verse 12 of chapter 3, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence, because we are in Christ. We don't have to fear God as in cower. We fear God because of holiness and our unholiness. But in relationship to God, we have full confidence to come into his presence, because we are friends with God in Christ. There's a friendship. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 2:9, that we are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We belong to God. We have friendship with God. Why? What does it matter? So that we can show his glory to others. We have this relationship with God. We have this friendship and this family feel, and we have this faith, and we have all of this richness. For what purpose? To show his glory to people around us. Inviting people to follow Jesus. That's what calls you forward as a church. Inviting people to not only follow Jesus, because they're not just going to follow him until they see him. And they won't see him unless you show him in all his glory through your life. If you forget everything I said today, remember these three words. Family, faith, and friendship in God. The triune God. The mysterious triune God. It's who we are. It's who we're called to be. It's how we're called to live. So that we can be a light in darkness. I want to end off my message this morning by simply praying this prayer over you as a church. Kind of as a prayer of request and a prayer of blessing. And so, I want to do what Paul did. I'm going to get down on my knees. And I invite you to either close your eyes and listen and follow. I invite you to maybe put your hands out to receive. But let the words of Scripture, as I pray them over you as a church, may they soak in deeply to the very core of your soul in Christ. For this very reason, church, I get down on my knees because of who Christ is and all we have in him. And I kneel before the Father, from whom our whole family, Nanaimo Alliance Church, in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of God's glorious riches that he may strengthen you, church, with power through his Spirit in your innermost being. I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being very rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church, that's us, and in Christ Jesus through all generations, that's for everybody that comes after us, forever and ever. And God's people say together, amen and amen. The Lord bless you. Worship team, come and lead us.
Thank you, Brian, for painting that picture for us of part of who God is. And I think, too, part of what God hopes for us, that we could get it. We're going to sing a song and continue to reflect on who our God is and on how great his love is. This is a new song, so feel free to stay in your seats and to listen and to sing as you pick up the words and the melody. Take this time to continue to reflect and to consider all that Brian has taught us this morning, all that God wants to speak to us.